Well, let's see. Mark chapter 14. Guess we could go ahead and get started with that because we're going to do this whole thing. And it looks pretty long to me. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Basically gives us an idea of what we're talking about, because you remember from reading your Old Testament that the Passover was on the 14th day of the month, the 14th day of the first month. The first month of the Jewish calendar would be, we pronounce it Nisan, they pronounce it Nisan, whatever you like to say, say it. That's that coincides with our month of April, approximately. So on the 14th day of the first month of the year is the Passover celebration, where they would kill the Passover lamb. And you remember the Passover, the angel of death passed over all those who had the blood on the doorways. If you don't remember that, run back there and read through the book of Exodus real quickly and you'll have it. But they were, he says, after 2 days, the feast of the Passover, but not only that, and of unleavened bread. Now the Passover would last 1 day. That's the feast of the Passover. The feast of the unleavened bread would then be 7 days after it. So on the 14th of the month, you would celebrate the Passover, the first month, Nisan, or April. And then after the Feast of Passover, you would celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which would start on the 15th and go for the next 7 days. The reason I'm telling you all that is so that it'll make sense to you what we're going to read next. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, Jesus, by craft and put him to death. They wanted to figure a way to arrest him and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. The feast day, in this particular case, would not only be one, but it would be a total of eight. The Passover and then the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So they thought, all right, we can't do it during the feast. We got to wait because, see, too many people will be in town and will attract too big of a crowd. So we have to wait until the feast is over, which would be about 8 or 9 days from now. And so that was their plan. We won't arrest him during the feast. Now, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, speaking of, now we're referred to Jesus again, as he sat there at dinner, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, very expensive. She broke the box and she poured it on Jesus' head. We're told in the Gospel of John this woman's name is Mary, who was Martha's sister, who was Lazarus' sister. And this was costly, costly ointment. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. And they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You wasted this precious ointment by breaking the box open and pouring it over Jesus' head. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence. That's a full year's pay. So you just figure out what a full year's pay is of yours, whatever your full year's pay is. That's what that ointment was worth. So if you make minimum wage, you can see clearly that ointment was worth thousands of dollars. And she took it and broke it and poured it over Jesus' head. Well, somebody complained. We're also told by John who that somebody was that started it. That somebody was a thief and a liar. And he had been stealing money from the ministry. And he was the one. His name was Judas. The most trusted and one of the most loved of the disciples. And it says, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence or a year's wages and been given to the poor. You could have sold this and given that money to the poor. That would have been thousands upon thousands of dollars, which would have done the poor some good. And they murmured against her. Now when we read that, Judas started it, but all the other disciples joined in, saying, yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, that was kind of a waste of very expensive stuff. Sometimes you'll hear Christians do that. They're not really tithing of their money, or of their talent, or of their time, but then they'll complain about how some of the money's being spent. Yeah, you know, you shouldn't do this with it, you should do that with it. Well, you can see a heart motive that's no good. And Jesus stops them. And he says, let her alone. or if you want to put it in our language, get off her back. She has worked, or why do you trouble her? She has worked a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but you may not, but me, you have not always. You know, you can take care of the poor every day, all day. And I would like for you to, he says. But I'm leaving, and she realizes that. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burying. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And it sure is, isn't it? Wherever anybody that's got a Bible has the story of her. A few times written in there about what she did. But I read over something quickly. I did on purpose just to see if you'd catch it. A lot of people say, I like to study before we do the study so I can see if I get out of it what you get out of it. And so I say, go for it. Tell me if you did. I'm sure you can. So start reading ahead, knowing where we're going to be next week, and see if you get the same thing. Now, I know I read over something fast, and you thought, oh, Bob, go back and read that slower. Yeah, good, you got it. Here it is. You're going, what? She has done what she could. Did you skip over that? When you start reading your Bible and you start skimming through it looking for some meat, you just missed that one if you weren't careful. Wouldn't you like Jesus to say about your life, she did what she could? Wouldn't you like that? Or he did what he could? Because we're always thinking, I don't have much talent. I can't do like those people. I watch them and I watch artists. You know, artists intrigue me because I can, when I write my name, even I can't read it. I mean, I could have been a doctor, and I probably would have, except I couldn't stand the sight of money. Yeah. Yeah. But you know, I'm not very neat. I can't draw. I can't even draw stick figures. They don't look right. And I watch artists, and it amazes me how they can put it on paper or on canvas or whatever, and it looks like what they're trying to draw. And I think, man, I can't do that, you know. But you know what? God says, well, listen, just walk with me. There are some things you can do. You know what Mary did? She did what she could. And that was enough for Jesus. He goes, listen, she has done what she can. Are you doing what you can? Or you say, I'm tired. No, I don't feel like, oh, I don't know, that's just boring. Oh, man, that's a, you know, are you doing what you can? It might seem trivial. It might not seem much. But are you doing what you can? You know, your kidneys are doing what they can. And that's why you're still alive. And if they didn't do what they could, you'd be in desperate trouble. Huh? The body of Jesus Christ is such a simple task he's given us to do. Go do what you can. Mary, Jesus says, she has done what she could. And us, we go, I don't know, I don't feel called, I don't feel led, I just don't feel. Be like Mary. And even people said, hey, what's she doing now? What a waste. Jesus said, get off her back, leave her alone. She has prepared my body for burial. She has done what she could. Mary can't do much. You know, Mary and her brother and sister, they don't have a whole lot. I mean, that was something that she was saving for a special occasion. I don't know how she got it. Maybe it was her dowry. Some people have said that was what she was going to use when she got married. Now, I don't know if she's married or not. That's speculation, and speculation doesn't get you very far. But here's one thing I do know. Whatever she did, Jesus, the Son of the living God, God himself felt like she did what she could. That's much more than he could say about Judas and his disciples right there. And so think about that the next time someone says, hey, help us do this. I don't know, that's just not my thing. Wait a minute. Maybe you should just do what you can while you got a chance. Mary did it while she had the chance. It's true. We've talked about this before. We don't know if that was our last chance. We just don't know. Take it. Step out in faith and take your chance. Don't be so faint-hearted. Serve God. You know, we do things around here, and a lot of things we do. I must admit to you, a lot of things we do take a whole lot of people to do. A simple thing like hope. That takes 300 people the night that we're doing it. That doesn't count all the people that worked before that night. 300 or more people that are out there busy doing something. And they might say, what a stupid thing I'm doing. I'm supposed to stand here and hand this out. Hey, do what you can do. Because it's for the Lord you're doing it. It's specifically for God. That's what she did. And remember, for a memorial, this will be spoken wherever the gospel is preached. Well, now Judas, I don't think he liked that. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard it, they were glad because they're thinking, all right, how are we going to get this guy? Remember, we read the first verse says, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft sneakily and put him to death. Well, Judas comes along and says, I hear you're looking for. Word out on the street is you're looking to get Jesus. I can help you. And they heard it. They were glad and they promised to him money. Judas really liked money. He was stealing it. He carried the money for the ministry team. There wasn't much money, but what money they had, Judas carried it in the bag and he was stealing from the bag. He kind of liked money and they promised him money. I was talking to someone today. And that someone says, someone wants me to come and help them. I said, oh, well, cool. Do you think you should? He says, I don't know. I feel kind of funny about it. But even though I'm not sure it's right to do, I love what they want me to do. That's just, I live for that kind of thing. And so maybe you ought to just pray about that then. See what the Lord would have you do. I've been praying. I'm kind of leaning toward it because I really like doing that. See, Judas loved the money. So they promised him money. Ministries, they do that. That's how they lure or attract people. Oh, you want to stand on your head? Well, we have a group that meets on Thursdays that stands on their head. Come here. Oh, I didn't know. Oh, you're a prayer warrior. You know, we got this special group that prays at 2:30 every morning. They're holy. Come on over here. And so what happens is you say, oh, cool. See, Judas loved the money. So they promised him money. What's the devil promising you? To get you to go this way or go that way or go back there. What's he promise? Watch out. So they promised Judas money. How many? Does anybody know how much they promised him? 30 pieces. That's right. Good. And he sought, verse 11, how he might conveniently betray Jesus. He started looking, drum roll please, for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He went to them, and for 30 pieces of silver, he began to look for a chance. That wasn't of the Lord, everybody. That was of the devil. But it was God's will that his son go to the cross. Now you say, do you mean Judas had no choice? Oh, believe me, when I tell you, you look through his life, just through the Gospels, and you'll see he had many chances to do what was right. Jesus gave him opportunity after opportunity to turn back around. He just wouldn't listen. Does that sound like you and me? Oh man, maybe over the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, God has really given you some chances to humble yourself and just to forget it all and start all over again. But you notice how maybe you didn't do it. God gives you chance after chance. And Judas has a chance, but oh well, he's looking for an opportunity now, that he might conveniently betray him. I love the language, to conveniently betray somebody else. Convenience. Well, the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Jesus sent forth two of his disciples and said this, go over into the city, and Jerusalem there, you'll meet a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now how did Jesus know some dude's going to be walking by carrying water? That's a woman's work. I mean, the women did that, remember? And so that would be odd in itself. Now going into the city, you'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. That'll stand out. We'll recognize him anywhere. Follow him. I bet that guy felt a little weird. Those guys, man, I think they're after me. You know, Peter and John, they're kind of looking, and these big fishermen are after this dude carrying water. And wherever he shall go in, you go into the house too. Say to the good man of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He'll show you a large upper room furnished and ready to go, prepared. There, make ready for us. His disciples went forth, came into the city, found it as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now notice, after it got dark in the evening, he came with his disciples. In the evening. Why? Because he knows that they're looking for him. You understand? He can't just walk on now right straight into Jerusalem. Judas is ready to betray him. He knows they're looking for him. He knows their plan is to arrest him, but not during this feast. But he's got some things to do. He wants to have this last supper with his disciples. He says, I've been looking forward to eating this meal with you. So he comes in after it's dark in the evening time. Now he goes to this upper room. And as they sat down to eat, Jesus said in verse 18, truly I say to you, one of you which is eating with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one at a time. And I love that this is an attitude that we all should keep. Pray that we will. They asked him, each one at a time, is it me? And of course, and another one said, is it me? And they each one said, is it me? Will you listen to us today? Wasn't me. It's not me. Look at that person there. Look at you. Do you know what your problem is? You know what you're saying? Couldn't be me. Couldn't be me that's about to betray you. I probably that girl over there. Look at her. It's that guy over there. I watched him come into church. He came in with an attitude. He looks tired. She looks bored. I don't even think she wants to be here. Look at them. You know what you're saying? It's not me. It's one of them. But the attitude of the disciples is this. Oh, the question is almost in the negative. You could say it like this. Oh, Lord. It's not me, is it? Oh, no. Don't add that to everything else I've done this week. Oh, not me. It's not me, is it? What, don't you like that attitude? Doesn't that seem much more humble than saying, all right, which one of you is it? I don't want you to lie to me. Now, who's being ready to betray Jesus here? We're loving, right? Which one of you is it? How's your attitude? Notice how Jesus has given you and me just over the last few weeks real opportunities to drop it, let it all go, lay it down, and start over again. All the jealousy, all the bitterness, all the whining and all the complaint, to just lay it all down and start over again, brand new. And Jesus, will you be right there going, Lord, just start me over again. And he'd be right there going, great, let's walk. And then he even tells you, I know what you're doing. And when he said that to you lately, what was your response? Me, Lord? Is it me? Oh, don't let it be me. Or was your response, I figured somebody would. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one by one, is it I, Lord? Another said, is it I? And he answered and he said to them, it is one of the 12. That dips with me in the dish. Now the Son of Man indeed is going, as it is written of him. He says, you can believe, I will go to the cross. I will be crucified. This will happen. That has been written of me in Scripture. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. It'd be better for that guy if he had never been born. Now, how would you personally feel if you were Judas sitting there at the table, knowing who he was talking about? Would you at that point say, man, I got to repent. I got to stop it. Or would you sit there like we do? Go. What an opportunity for Judas to give up a stupid idea and to take the money and say, I've changed my mind. I was a fool. I've sinned. I don't want this money. I'm not going to turn him over to you. Do what you want with me. Woe to that. But it would be better for that person if he were never born. Come on. You know as well as I do. If that was me, if that was you, we'd be sitting there and it'd be hard to swallow. Especially unleavened bread. But you notice, it didn't stop him. Just like it doesn't stop many today. You treat someone a certain way, you say it's because that's how they're treating you. That's not scriptural. That's not what Jesus says, so therefore it's not scriptural. Yet you continue on when there's the opportunity to repent. And that was a pretty loud call for repentance, wasn't it? That was clear. Judas, you know, it'd be better for that person if he were not born. It'd be a great time for you to change your mind here. Just yell out, I did it! I did it! It's me! I'm stupid! I'm sorry! I'm going. But you see, the good thing is it hadn't been done yet. Of course, you commit murder in your heart first. You commit adultery in your heart first. That's where it is. That's where it comes from. It's a heart issue. And so you see, a heart that is not yielded to God is not going to change their ways. And is not going to see any need to change their ways. Well, Judas is not going to change his ways here. As they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take and eat, this is my body. Not my bones, because, you see, my bones won't be broken. My body will. So this is my body. And he took the cup. Now, the cup would be passed 7 times during this feast. So this is probably the last time it was passed around. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Now, we know from other Gospels, Judas is gone now. He said to Judas, Judas got up and Satan entered his heart and he said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. Now that was not the plan of the chief priests. Remember that? We read that at the beginning of the chapter. That wasn't their plan. Now what you do, go do it quickly. Judas came to them guys and said, I'm here, I got to tell you this. I don't know what he's thinking. He knows that this is going to happen. If we don't act now, he's going to get away. He said to the guys, I was there in the room. He said, you're going to betray me. I'm going to be turned over. He knows we're going to do this. If you're going to do it, you better do it tonight. I know where he's headed after the dinner. I know. So you better do it now. Jesus told him to do that. Judas, what you do, do quickly. You see, if Judas now leaves and he's going to tell the chief priest, if you don't arrest him, he knows you're coming for him, he's going to get away. That's what Judas is thinking. So he runs. And while he's doing that, they take care of this breaking of the bread. Jesus' body broken for us, his blood that was shed. He said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Truly I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Notice how Mark gives us a brief dinner time. And then after they had sung a hymn, just another verse of Just As I Am. No, really, they sang from the Hallel. You can begin that in around Psalm 118 and go through some of the Psalms and sing it with them. Well, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Judas knows where they're going. He says to the chief priests, if we're going to get him, we got to get him now because he knows what's up. You better check. Now see, the chief priests are going, man, we don't want to arrest him during the feast. Well, look, it's the middle of the night. If you can get him now, you're going to have him taken care of before people are even awake in the morning. You better go for it. I'll take you to where he is. You can just imagine the discussion going on. And Jesus, verse 27, said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me tonight. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. All of you. There are only 11 of them left. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Notice, Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He never forgets it. He's told them quite a few times. They don't remember, but they will. Now Peter said unto him this, although all shall be offended, I won't. I know you've probably felt that way in your life, haven't you? Even if you never verbalized it. Look at those people. Look how they're acting. I wouldn't do that. I would never. The Apostle Paul said the same thing before he was an apostle. I'm going to kill every one of these Christians. There's no way I'll let this continue. I will never stop until they're all dead. Didn't know what he was saying, did he? Peter has no idea what he's saying here. Oh yeah, others might, Lord, but I won't. You got a friend in me. You just thank your Father that I came along. Peter. Oh Lord, opens his mouth to exchange feet. And Jesus said to him, here's Jesus' answer to him, very calmly, I mean, he's not putting him down. Truly I say unto you, Peter, this day, even tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you personally will deny me three times. Now, come on, just place yourself in Peter's shoes. How would you feel now? You still don't even know if you're the one that's... You don't know what Judas left for. You still don't know if you're the one that's going to betray him. Remember they ask, is it me? They don't still know. When Judas left, we're told in the other Gospels, they don't know why he left. They thought he went to get some more food. They must have been eaters. And they thought maybe he's going to go give some money. They don't know why he's gone. Nobody has a clue what's going on here except Jesus. He says, this day, even tonight, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. He argued back. If I should die with you, I would not deny you any way, shape, or form. And likewise, the other 10 chimed in and said the same thing. Of course, not wanting to be outdone. They've always fought about who was the greatest. Oh yeah, Peter, me too. I wouldn't deny him either. Lord, I wouldn't deny you either. Yeah, me too. Me and James, we wouldn't. Probably Peter will. I don't doubt he would, weakling. This was while they were walking. Now they came to a place called Gethsemane. The place of crushing. The place of being smashed and squeezed. That's what they did to the olives to produce the oil. Interesting that Jesus would resort to a place that was called the place of crushing or smashing. Because something went on there in that garden that none of us understand. We don't understand what went on in the spiritual realm. We don't know. But Jesus sweat blood. He was under that kind of stress and pressure. He was being ground there at Gethsemane like the olives were mashed and ground to produce oil. Something's going on there. He came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, you guys sit here while I go pray. He took with him Peter and James and John. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Now all that means is you could see how stressed he was. And he said to them, those three guys, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. I am being crushed unto death. Right now, right at this moment. Not on the cross in a few hours from now. Right now at this moment. So please stay right here and watch with me. He went forward a little bit, fell on the ground and prayed. He just fell down on his face probably and cried out to God that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What hour? The cross? No. The time that he would be separated from his Father, which has never happened in all of eternity. The time when he would become your sin and mine. It wasn't the cross that was the issue. It was becoming the sin of the... He has never sinned. You're used to it. I'm used to it. We know what it's all about. We're experts in the field. But he has never sinned. And that's the hour he's talking about. You know, when he said to his mother way, way back there at his first miracle, what did he say? She said, they're out of wine. And he said, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not come. It is not time yet for me to take upon myself this thing. But he says, here it is. He said this, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. He wasn't talking about being crucified. He was talking about the separation that he was going to experience from his own Father, which had never happened in all of eternity, and the taking on of the sin of the entire world, my sin and yours. The sins that we are going to commit as soon as we leave Bible study. The sins that we'll commit if God gives us tomorrow. The bitterness, the attitude, the nasty things said. Even though you say them because that person deserves them. That's a sin, and Jesus is now saying, my soul is heavy unto death. And he sweat blood. Something is going on in this garden that nobody understands. I don't think we ever will. We will never get a grasp, probably, of what went on in his heart. Well, after he prayed, he came back and he found them sleeping. Who's them? Peter, James, and John. Well, the other guys too, but Peter, James, and John were right there. And he says to Peter, doesn't call him Peter anymore. Goes back to Simon, which means shifty. Instead of solid like a rock, Peter, Simon, shifty, like sand. And he calls him, he says, shifty, you're asleep? You? The one that's going to, if he even has to die with me, even bet Shifty felt funny. He said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Now, he wasn't talking about 60 minutes. He was talking about a time. I'm over here praying, couldn't you stay awake and pray at least right here? Couldn't you do that much for me? I'll die for you. Are you crazy? I drifted off, all right, but I'm fine. I'm up now. Because that's how Peter saw himself. He says, Peter, watch and pray. You watch and you pray, lest you enter into testing or temptation. The spirit truly is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh yeah, I got the want to's. Or the bound to's, or the can't help it's, but that's not enough. You are not going to put your mind to it and fix what's wrong with you. Neither am I. You are not going to just say, all right, if that's the way they're going to be, I'll just follow God. It's not going to happen. Because you got a rotten heart. We all do. It's just some are willing to admit it. In the upper room, they were willing to admit it. Down here, they're not so willing for some reason. Watch and pray, lest you enter into testing. The spirit truly is ready, willing, but the flesh is weak. After telling him that, you can imagine Peter sitting up. Okay, I'm awake. Okay, take some. Okay, John, let's just talk a little bit. We'll just keep each other awake, right? Jesus went away again and prayed, spoke the same words, prayed the same prayer twice. How do we know? That's easy one. They stayed awake for that part. And they listened. And finally, as he was there, they drifted back off. Hey, it's been a long day. And they are a little nervous. They're confused. They're stressed. They're tired. They drift back off to sleep. When he returned, he found them asleep again. But the Bible says, and they were super sleepy. Their eyes were heavy. And in verse 40, I love it. And they didn't know what to say when he woke them up. What are you guys doing? I just asked you just a while ago, please stay awake. Would you stay awake? Oh, and they just, what could they say? Well, he went back to pray, came back the third time. And what were they doing? Yep. And you know what he tells them? You guys are tired. Go ahead and sleep. Take your rest. You're going to need your strength. And there is some punctuation there. So that punctuation there, whatever you have in your Bible, whether it's a colon or whatever you've got in your Bible, add in there a whole lot of time. Give them a good 30 minutes or maybe in an hour. In other words, he let them sleep for a while. And as they're sound asleep, that's when he speaks and says, "It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. Look, he that betrays me is at hand." He's rousting them up. Now, time to get up. You guys can watch me be arrested. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him, a great multitude with swords and sticks. They came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him, Judas, had given them a token, saying this, "Whoever I shall give a kiss to, that is he. Take him. Lead him away safely." The crowd didn't even know who to arrest. They didn't know who God was. Didn't recognize him. And so he says, you know, the guy that I give a kiss to, that's how they would greet. You know, they'd hug one another and kiss on each cheek. They still do that a lot in foreign countries, especially over in Europe. Way, go to Italy, everybody will kiss you. And so he says, the one that I give the greeting to, the kiss, then that's the one you need to arrest. Because they're going, how do we know who to pick up? How do we know who to grab? I'll show you. And as soon as he got there, he said immediately to Jesus, he said, "Master." Master. Notice he doesn't call him Lord. Calls him Master, and then greeted him, kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. They took Jesus. And one of them that stood by, we're told by John. Boy, John's a tattle. We're told that it was Peter. He drew a sword and cut off the servant of the high priest, cut his ear off. Now, I think probably Peter was aiming for the guy's neck. You know, you're just not going to take a sword and try to hit somebody. You might give him a big dent, but probably he was looking to get the guy's neck or maybe even his shoulder in here. But he missed. He wasn't good with a sword. You know, David was smart. When he went out to fight Goliath, he put on Saul's armor, tried to move, and it was just too big. He took it off and said, "You know, I'll hurt myself. This won't work. I got to use what I'm used to." Well, Peter wasn't used to using a sword. He could have got them really big time with a fishing pole, probably. But he didn't happen to have one. And so he had a sword there, and he couldn't use it. He wasn't good at it. So he cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus answered and he said this, verse 48, "You come out against, have you come out as against a thief with swords and sticks to arrest me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You didn't arrest me there, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." You know something? Read through your Bible, because what your Bible says, it has to happen. It has to. It has to be fulfilled just the way the Bible says. Jesus said so. And they all forsook him and fled. Who? Who forsook him? All the people that were arresting him? Who do you think forsook him? Everybody, including Peter. And they ran away. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. The young man, they grabbed the young man, and he ran and left them holding the linen cloth. Many people believe it was John Mark, young John Mark. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Aren't you impressed that it's the middle of the night, early in the morning, maybe 3 or more in the morning or so, and that when they bring him back to town, that the high priest and all the Sanhedrin are already dressed in their garb and they're waiting for him. Now, they don't normally get up that early. Matter of fact, it's against the law to have this kangaroo court at night. But they're all dressed and ready to go. Almost like a plot, huh? Almost like somebody had a plan to do this on purpose. Well, Peter followed. After he ran away, he kind of probably stopped, noticed nobody was chasing him, kind of hid in the bushes or wherever, and he followed, what does the Bible say? From a distance. Isn't that what your Bible says? From afar. Big mistake. His first mistake was not recognizing the deceitfulness of his own heart. He didn't recognize how poor in spirit he was. He had a rotten heart. And he didn't recognize it. Oh, others might, Lord, but I won't. You see, everything's wrong with everybody else. Nothing wrong with me. Oh, sinners, sure. Yeah, I got my problems. But what did the Pharisees say when he came into the temple to pray, raise his hands and prayed, I thank you, I'm not like that person over there. Now, you would never pray that out loud, but do you know the attitude of many of us at times? That's exactly what we're saying. And that's not of the Lord. Well, Peter's kind of following from afar. First, he didn't understand his heart was rotten. Second, he didn't stay close to Jesus. He followed from afar. But hey, he's still following. Do you know how many today will tell you, well, you know, I'm walking with the Lord. Yeah, man, but he's way up there. You're far from him, but you still say, I'm walking. I'm reading my Bible. I'm sort of doing some of the things it says. Oh, I'm not doing everything, but nobody's perfect. And here we go. Every excuse comes out of these hearts to show you why we think we're okay. And when Jesus comes along, shakes you and goes, hey, wake up. You know, the spirit is indeed is ready and willing, but the flesh is weak. You go, I'm up. I'm with you. And then he walks on and we stay too far from him. Too far. But we'll still tell people we're walking with him. Oh, yeah, I'm with Jesus. Where is he? He's 100 yards up there. That's a whole football field. Oh, I'm with him, though. Well, followed from afar, even to the palace of the high priest. Brave, brave Peter. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at their fire. Shouldn't have been there. These are the enemies of the king of kings. And he's warming himself at their fire. First, he didn't understand the deceitfulness of his own heart. Second, he walked from a distance, but he would have sworn he was following Jesus. And you couldn't have argued with him. Peter, what are you doing way back here? I'm following Jesus. He's way up there. I'm with him. Well, it sure looks like you're not with him at all. And then he's warming himself at the enemy's fire. The chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many bear false witness. They could get people to lie. But they couldn't get them to agree with each other in their lying, is what the Bible says. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying this, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within three days I will build another made without hands. But they couldn't get their stories to jive either. Neither so did their witness agree together. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, are you going to answer nothing? What is it which these witness against you? Jesus held his peace, verse 61, and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Messiah, the literal Son of the living God? And Jesus said, I am. Now, that's pretty easy to interpret, isn't it? There's no question about what is going on here. Yes, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Woo. No doubt he just claimed to be God. No doubt. If there was ever a doubt in your mind before, throw the doubt away. He just said it out loud. I am the Son of the living God. I'm the Messiah. And you will see me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of power. Who's the power? God. Who's sitting at his right hand? His Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll see me coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, which is against the Mosaic law. the high priest was not allowed to tear those clothes. They were special. Of course, it was against the law to have this man here without honest witnesses. It was against the law to have this man at night. The high priest is not really interested in keeping the law. You notice, you do what's convenient. They look for a way to conveniently arrest him. You do what's convenient, and we're guilty of that if we're not careful. Conveniently, we obey God. We pick and choose which we'll do and which we won't do. And I talk with a lot of people, and I get the privilege of doing that. And many, many times, I have to tell them this. What you're telling me is you are doing this, but you have no intention of doing that. And that's God's word, too. And usually, if you've cornered them like that, they'll just say, well, yeah. Then you don't want to do God's will. Period. If you say, I won't do this, and it's God's word, then all bets are off. If I say it, if any of us say it, no. Well, he tore his clothing, and he said, what need we further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy, what do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face. They covered him with a bag or a towel, and they hit him. And then they would pull it off and say, prophesy, and tell us who hit you. And the servants hit him with the palms of their hands. The servants even join in this game. Now Peter, back to our hero out by the enemy's fire. Peter was beneath, in the palace area, the outside area. Well, there came one of the young girls. The maid is a young girl. Peter's afraid of this little girl. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. You were with Jesus, weren't you? He denied. There's one. Saying, I don't know. Neither do I understand what you say. An American? Peter? You were with Jesus, weren't you? And his answer, I don't know what you're talking about. Then he moved away from that fire, went out onto the porch to get away from the hassle. And a rooster crowed. And another young maid saw him again. Began to say to them that stood by, you know what? He's one of them. He's one of those disciples. He's one of the followers of Jesus. He denied it again. And after a little, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your speech agrees thereto. You know what? That tells us something about what Peter was doing. Peter was standing in the area, and he was talking. If he wouldn't have been talking, they wouldn't have said, your speech is giving you away. Peter's just chatting with the folks. And after a while, they say, you know what, man? We recognize your accent. You are from Galilee. You are with Jesus. You're one of them. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know this man that you're talking about. To curse and to swear didn't mean he was using bad language. It meant calling down a curse upon himself. And to take an oath, I swear, if I don't know him, if I'm lying, may I be cursed to the lowest, darkest hell. If I'm not telling the truth, then curse me down to hell. Well, that'd be convincing, wouldn't it? And they believed him. They did. They said, oh, okay, well, he wouldn't bring a curse upon himself for that. No, it's not worth that. Maybe he doesn't know him. And the second time, the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind or remembered the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he went, or when he thought on it, we know he ran out of there. And the Bible says he wept. Now, it doesn't mean tears came down. It means he sobbed convulsively. And I'm telling you that that's what's in store for each one of us who will not humble ourselves and admit that our hearts are despicably wicked. We are headed for true heartbreak, and we're going to bring it on ourselves. We're going to blame it on someone else. You can count on that. We are American. It's not my fault. I'm a victim. But the truth is, God's Word says something else. And God said it this way, let God be true and every man a liar. Meaning, if you speak out, no matter what you say, if it's against the Word of God, God's Word's going to stand, yours is going to turn out to be false. Peter says, these others might betray you, but I never will. And then, of course, I think that's why we were allowed to see Peter fall asleep. And we were allowed to see Peter walk too far away from the Lord. And we're allowed to see Peter around the fire. And it cost him some. And so, I'm sure we learn. What amazes me is that Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, under attack, still walked from there, headed to do the will of his Father. Didn't mind the price that he was going to pay, didn't balk or didn't look at the crowd and say, I've changed. Forget it. They got sticks. They got knives. I'm out of here. Forget it. No. He said, I'm going to do what my Father says. If you want to be happy, true happiness, if you want to have peace, you yourself, forget about everybody around you. If you yourself are looking for peace in your life, begin to do what God says. Begin to do the will of your Father. Don't worry about who's not. Don't fight over who's the greatest. Because when you're looking at others and saying they're not, all you're saying is, I'm greater than them. Who is the greatest? Jesus tried to stop that fight among his disciples many times. Don't worry about who the greatest is. Leave that to the Lord. But a humble heart and a contrite heart, that's what God will use. You say, Mel, my heart's not been very humble up to today. Well, you see, read through Lamentations chapter 3. His compassions are new every morning. The God you serve is the God of another chance and another chance and another chance. It is by grace. And you've got another chance. And Judas had chance after chance after chance. Pharaoh had chance after chance after chance. Saul had chance after chance after chance. So do I. So do you. And all we have to do really is, not by might, not by power, but by God's Holy Spirit, walk with Him.